We've come to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and to look at a series that we are calling Profiles in Ministry. Profiles in Ministry. 2 weeks ago, some of you may have been here on Sunday night when we talked about Demas, the first profile in ministry. Demas, the deserter. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it's my premise that as we look at the end of 2 Timothy 4, these names that we might otherwise be tempted to skim through and to pass on by, we've gone through the doctrinal meat, we've gone through the exhortation, now we're talking about cloaks and parchments and all these things that we'll just skim right through. And I have encouraged us that as we come to this section, to really dig in, because every word of God is profitable. It is inspired of God, God breathed. And so what can we learn from looking at these profiles in ministry? As we saw in Demas, that we should all be ready. We should all recognize that a Demas can spring up anywhere around us. Demas can be our co-worker in the Lord. Demas can be our mentee in the Lord, the one who, like Paul, we've poured out so much into. And the great sobering fact is that we can be Demas if we give in to this love of this present world, this present age. God deliver us from being Demases. But I'd have us to note as we look at the next profile in ministry that I would like us to look at tonight, as I said this morning, it is going to be the profile of Mark. Of Mark. Take a look. Really, our text verse is in one verse, verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, it's a very interesting thing tonight as we look at the profile of Mark. As we look in the gallery, there's the portrait of Mark, who is called John Mark, elsewhere in Scripture. We see a profile that if we stop the tape at a period of time a few years before this, perhaps even now by this time over a decade, we would say this man looks like Demas. This man looks a lot like that Demas the deserter. This is one who, if we were to cut the tape at a particular point in time, we would say, ah, two birds of a feather, Demas and Mark. But what I want us to know that with the end of the story in sight, at the end of Paul's life, we now look at Mark and hear these touching words of the Apostle Paul. That deserter, take him and bring him with you. Why? Because he is profitable for the ministry. The portrait we're going to look at tonight, this profile of ministry, I'm going to title Mark the Restored. Mark the Restored. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for the restoration that you pursue in each of our lives. Oh, Father, how we have failed you. How every one of us, in ways big and small, have wandered from the path, have rejected you. And yet, Father, in your love, it is your goodness that draws us to repentance. Oh, Father, would you please bring some of us to repentance tonight where it's needed? And may some of us be those that are called by you to be the restorers, the rehabilitators under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark the Restored. What a wonderful story this is. What a wonderful depiction this is. Not just, I premise for you tonight, of who a man working this is, but ultimately this is a picture of who God is. And tonight I hope that we will have a greater vision of God tonight, and that we will have a greater vision for what God wants us to do, what kind of business God wants us to be in. Let me say that as we look at this profile, we are going to be going back through some scriptures. I encourage you to have your Bibles in the most prominent place, your notes in a secondary place, if you can do that, as we look at some important passages tonight. Let's think about John Mark. I'm going to call this point, first of all, the failure. Because you can't understand the story of John Mark unless you deal honestly with his failure. And it was a notable failure. It was a failure that was notable enough that the Holy Spirit said it needs to be preserved for everyone to see. No, there is no one who will look at the story of John Mark without looking at, indeed, his desertion. But notice, first of all, how the life of Mark is one of marked, of promise. Did you notice Mark? We think perhaps the first indication of who Mark is comes in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark was one who had significant opportunity in his life. Mark was one who had significant ability to be used of God. If you look at Mark 14 and verse 50, this is what Scripture says of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Tradition and other clues suggest that this may very well have been John Mark as a very young man. He's not named, he's not identified, which would be in keeping with the practice of some of the other apostles, the disciples, when they wrote the Gospels. If you notice, John, in his Gospel, never mentions himself. He's the one who Jesus loved. Why? He didn't want the spotlight on him. He wanted the spotlight on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You see, similarly, Luke. Luke never makes himself a part of the gospel record. He wants to be in the background. He wants Jesus Christ to be held up. And it seems like this may very well have been John Mark as a young man. Well, if we fast forward ahead a few years to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We see another indication of the preference, of the important benefits that John Mark had as a Christian. This is the story of Peter being in prison. The gates swing open. He goes out, led by the angel. And what does he say in verse 11? "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.' And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." John Mark, that's his mother Mary, her house, "where many were gathered together praying." Can you imagine this wonderful prayer meetings that would have been held by the early church at John Mark's house? Here's John Mark as a young man surrounded. He's on his knees. Peter is on his knees praying. You got James, the brother of Jesus, praying. Before James, the brother of John, was martyred, he would have been there praying. Some of the godliest men who have ever lived, they're having prayer meetings at John Mark's house. Indeed, they might have been having prayer meetings here because this is where they met regularly as a church. Notice that Peter gets out of jail and he says, "Where do I go to find the Christians? I've been in the jail. I don't know where they are. Oh, I bet they're at Mary's house. I bet they're at John Mark's house." So John Mark was one of tremendous connection. He would have known Peter. He would have known the great apostles. He would have known all these ones. And now let's take up the narrative continuing in Acts chapter 20. Because now we have Barnabas and Saul, that's the apostle Paul, on the scene. And take a look at verse 25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So now John is getting taken out of Jerusalem, out of his mother's house, of all this connection, of all this privilege. And now where's he going? To Antioch. Now look at verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now look at this. We see here in verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." So now John Mark is not just going outside his comfort zone of Jerusalem to Antioch. Now he is going right alongside Paul and Barnabas in the work. Can you imagine what a privilege that was? Right alongside these two great men of God? Now this word is interesting. John, when they say, was their minister in the Greek. That idea, literally translated, is under oarsman. Now, if you've seen any of those great biopics or history films, you understand the ships that the Romans used in warfare. They were the double-deckers, and who was down below and right next to the water? The oarsmen. The ones that were under, right at the edge of the ship, pulling together. They were the ones that were responsible for oaring. In fact, they were often slaves chained to the boat, which meant if the boat went down, they were going to. What an interesting word it is to say that John Mark was Paul and Barnabas' under oarsman, the servant. He was the one who was just there, it appears, to do whatever they needed. He was alongside to provide support. He was their assistant. He was their minister as they went to the ministry. But now notice very clearly the desertion. Notice in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So now they've gone up to Antioch. Then they sail out to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown, the island in the Mediterranean Sea. Now they go a little bit north up to Pamphylia. There's some problems at Pamphylia. There may have been some hard time there. And John Mark says, okay, I'm done. I'm going back to mommy's house. I'm going back to my mom's place. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he went, but we know it wasn't for a very good reason. We know it wasn't for a reason that at least would have been accepted by the people that were around. We don't know whether it was his cowardice. We don't know whether it was his laziness. We don't know whether it was his worldliness. We don't know exactly what it is. But what we do know is that he left Barnabas and Paul in the lurch. He was their minister. He was their helper. He was their under oarsman. And when the going got tough and he got a farther away from home, he said, I'm done. I'm not going there anymore. And in fact, that's why we understand, as we'll look at in a moment, the great strife that Barnabas and Paul ended up having over this man, John Mark, based on his desertion because he left them in ministry. We see this great failure. And if we are to look at this portrait of John Mark and see him being profitable in the ministry, we have to grapple with his failure. By the way, failure that I think we could all see in our lives at various points. When it comes to the ministry, in whether it's ways big or small, in places where the Holy Spirit has said, I have you here, and we've departed. Where the Holy Spirit has said, I have something for you to do, and we've said, we stepped back and we said, I'm not willing to go that far. No, this desertion is not entirely uncommon, even to our own experience, and even to our own regret and shame. But here, Mark, John Mark, in this dramatic departure, he leaves. But you see, thankfully, this isn't the end of the story. This isn't the end of the story for John Mark, because we're going to see, secondly, not just the failure, but what I'm going to call the faithfulness. The faithfulness. And we can't understand this story without understanding a man named Barnabas. A man named Barnabas. Colossians 4 tells us that Barnabas was related to John Mark. Whether it's not entirely clear whether he was John Mark's cousin or whether he was John Mark's uncle. In our King James Bible, it's translated his sister's son. In other translations, it's translated cousin. But whatever the relationship was, there was a family bond here. There was a family relationship that was here. And we see this in the life of Barnabas as reaching out to this deserter, John Mark. Now, who's Barnabas? Remember, we talked about him this morning. Barnabas was the one, that spiritual man who came down the aisle, so to speak, and dropped the proceeds, totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit, totally a man under the direction of the Holy Spirit, in personal revival, in radical generosity, giving of his own money and leaving it at the elders' feet and saying, you do whatever you need to with it. I'm giving it to you. This great man. You know, when we often think of the great characters of the New Testament, I suspect that Barnabas doesn't always come to mind. When we think of those who were mightily used of God, who were great men filled with the Spirit, filled with power, maybe Barnabas is not one of the first that comes to mind. But I'd suggest for you that we're perhaps giving him short shrift. Because when we see the testimony that the Acts of the Apostles make to this faithful man called Barnabas, we should step back and say, there's something for us to understand here. Go to chapter 11 of Acts. Chapter 11. Notice what the book of Acts, the testimony that is made to him here. We see in Acts chapter 11 the gospel going to the Gentiles, Paul being led to minister to Cornelius, and now the gospel spreading in Gentile areas. And look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. It tells you something about what they viewed Barnabas and his qualifications. Hey, Barnabas, there's great revival going. You go make it keep happening. You go be the one to further the work of God in that place. Barnabas, go. We need you. Now look at verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I love this. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What a testimony. Could you imagine a more wonderful testimony of you that, oh, good man, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. Wow, what a testimony to Barnabas. And much people were added to the Lord. Do you know we see a window into who Barnabas was here? He exhorted them all. He encouraged them all. You know what Barnabas is? He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. His name, as we see in Acts 4, his name, Barnabas, means the son of consolation. And the Greek word for consolation used there is a cousin word to what it says the work of the Holy Spirit is, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. Do you know that's what the Holy Spirit does in your life? He's the one who comes along to encourage and exhort you, the one who comes along beside to say, keep on going, there's more to do. There's another step to be taken. And Barnabas was the encourager. Barnabas was the exhorter. He came and saw people who were doing well, and he says, keep on going. There's more to get done. He came alongside those that were struggling and says, come on, let's go. The battle's not done yet. Keep on marching forward. This was his heart, the son of consolation, a good man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul and Barnabas had a relationship as well. Notice, go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is immediately after the conversion of Paul. And Paul has just gotten saved. He's come to Jerusalem. And look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Friends, that tells me that when they said they were all afraid of him, that meant the apostles too. No, it was Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encourager, the exhorter, who was willing to go to Paul and say, this is my brother, brother, let's go. Let's go talk to the apostles. What a great testimony of him. What a great testimony. And here this relationship begins between Barnabas and Paul that led through a wonderfully productive but painful missionary journey. But you see what happens then. Suddenly another blot enters the story. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Here Paul and Barnabas are looking to go out again on a second missionary journey. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined, he had a settled course in mind, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. What a remarkable story. Now, if you go look at the commentators and the pastors, some like to try to figure out who was wrong. So was it Paul right or was Barnabas right? Which one was in the wrong? Well, I can tell you this. Based on the fact that the contention was sharp between them, Scripture says, that word that's used there is the word from which we get paroxysm, that kind of just tremulent, uncontrollable sharpness and body action. That tells me both of them were in the wrong. Because, as Paul recognized later in life, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men. So I can say that about them. But you know, in one sense, they were both right. In one sense, Paul, can't you just hear this conversation? He says, Barnabas, don't you get it? Proverbs 25 says that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And I don't want to deal with that again. We're going on the Lord's work. He's the important one. He is the one that we're serving. And we got to be less concerned about hurting John Mark's feelings and more concerned about the ministry of God. And then Barnabas says, but Paul, look. He said he was in the wrong. He's repented. He wants to go back with us. He wants to be our helper again. Barnabas might have said, but Paul, don't you remember what Jesus did? Don't you remember what Jesus did? The first person who he went to go see, made a special trip to, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, was Peter. Go restore Peter. He saw Cephas, and then he saw the rest of the 12. Don't you see John 21, Peter coming back, or Jesus coming to Peter specially and saying, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And coming in that gentle restoration to say, Peter, I know you've deserted me. I know you've abandoned me. I know you've denied me, but come back. I've got a plan for you. Only weeks after his greatest failure, Barnabas, the encourager, the exhorter, saying, but I want to help this guy. I want to encourage him. In that sense, in a certain way, we might say they were both right. They both had wisdom on their side. They both had scripture on their side. They both had an example on their side. And friends, the great work was split. What happened? Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus. Where was Cyprus? Barnabas' hometown. Do you know what? From this point, Barnabas and Mark disappear from the scene for perhaps up to 5 to 7 years. What were Barnabas and Mark doing? I don't know. I know what Paul and Silas were doing. They were going out another missionary journey to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can say that with the Holy Spirit, what wonderful faithfulness to raise up Paul to go with Silas to keep on with a passionate pursuit of a soldier pursuing the lost with Jesus Christ. And praise God for a Barnabas, the encourager and the exhorter, who went after the one who was hurting and brought him back. You see, friend, praise God for Paul. Praise God for that clear-eyed person who says, look, I can't take risks. I can't take I've got a single-minded focus as a soldier, and I'm not sure I can trust this person next to me. I'm going forward. But praise God for Barnabases. Praise God for encouragers and exhorters and ones who will come alongside like our Lord came alongside Peter. You see, there's room for both in the body of Christ, and there's not just room for, there is need for. You see, I talked about this morning in the service, a place I think where we often can get to when we have an obedience mindset. A mindset where the only important thing in the Christian life is whether we mind our P's and Q's and obey what God has said. Remember, as I said this morning, God's mindset for us is so far beyond that. Is it obedience? Yes. If you love me, keep my commandments. We don't take away from that for a second. And yet God's first command to us is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. I was talking to a man I deeply respect yesterday from back in Michigan, and he told me, he made this statement, something along the lines of, he said, I fear that in independent fundamental circles, we shoot our wounded. Someone falls in the area of obedience, they disobey in some way, they trip up and they fall, they bring a blot upon themselves, and we pull out the gospel gun and say, you've really done it now, let's blast you a couple times with how disobedient you are. Now again, I'm not taking anything away from the need to hold up the principles of God, but what I'm saying is, Think of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes to this person who's wounded because they've fallen in an area of obedience. They go to someone who has rejected them, who has walked away from them, whose heart has been shifted, and he says, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. Then get back on the following path." As Paul said in Ephesians 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Friends, you are the dear children of God. He is pursuing you in his love for you, even when your obedience fails. As I mentioned this morning, a perfect heavenly father has no perfect children when it comes to obedience. And yet what he desires for all of us is that we pursue him as the passion of our hearts, as the love of our hearts. And if we get into this mindset of saying, "Do you love him? Is the first priority of your heart in his direction?" We can come alongside those that are wounded, come alongside those that, yes, have disobeyed, yes, that have fallen off the path, and we can say, "Do you love him? Let me show you. Let me show you how you can love him." Friends, praise God for Barnabas. Praise God for the love of those who would come alongside and lead. Praise God for Paul, the ones who with clear eyes march forward. May we in this body unite together as Barnabas's and Paul's and learn from one another and be willing to listen and take wisdom from one another. You say, a lot of commentators and preachers that I've read, they tend to kind of say, "Man, Paul was in the right here." I don't know. I know my nature. I know me personally. I probably would have been with Barnabas in that situation. I probably would have been one reaching out and saying, "Come on, John, Mark, we got to get you back on the right track." But I know there are others who come at it with another wisdom, and we need that perspective in the body of Christ. If you're a Paul, be willing to connect and unite with a Barnabas. If you're a Barnabas, be willing to hear wisdom from a Paul. Let's not let these sharp disagreements turn us away from the wisdom and from the care that God shows through his children. Well, friends, what's this story of faithfulness? It doesn't just stop in Cyprus with Barnabas and Mark. Because if the name John Mark sounds familiar to you, it's probably because one of our gospels is named Mark. It's probably, we believe, because this same John Mark who deserted as a failure the missionary journey of Paul eventually joined up with Peter. How? I don't know. But in 1 Peter says, Marcus, he calls him Marcus, "Mark, my beloved son." What better person to be that restoration for deserting John Mark than Peter himself, who had walked away from Jesus and had heard the word of Jesus, "Love thou me, then feed my sheep," that somehow, in some way, that old relationship that started in Mary's house back in Jerusalem comes back together again, and Peter and Mark are like spiritual father and spiritual son. And it has always been believed in the church since the earliest days that this John Mark, this is the general view, the accepted view, that John Mark wrote the book of Mark and that Peter was the one who was his source, right alongside with him. You know, friends, it may be that a John Mark who has deserted you, God is going to link up with a Peter later, who is going to be a great blessing to him. Friends, someone could have fired the gospel gun at Mark and said, "You've disobeyed, you've walked away, you're done. There's no coming back." But then what of the gospel of Mark? What of the great faithfulness of God through a man with a heart like Barnabas's? A man with the history and experience of Peter to come alongside, and now through all of history, we have the gospel of Mark. Because of a man named Barnabas. Wonderful faithfulness, not of Barnabas, not of Peter, but of God who brought all these men together to make it happen. Praise God for the work that he did in that deserter named John Mark. Third, let's understand not just the failure, not just the faithfulness of God through it all, but third, the fellowship. the fellowship. It's now where we come back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the very end of his life, here is Paul speaking to Timothy. He's speaking about a deserter. He's speaking about what Demas was. He's speaking about someone who failed him and failed him so miserably that he would rather separate from his closest ministry companion, Barnabas, than take along John Mark to the ministry. That's how strongly he felt about John Mark. And now Paul says, see John Mark over there? Bring him. Why? Because he is profitable to me. That word profitable, you could say, very useful. Useful to me. No, not John Mark the deserter anymore. No, as he says in another epistle, this isn't likely the first time this reconciliation was made. It would have come earlier. But as, for instance, in I believe it's in Philemon where Paul says of John Mark, he's my fellow laborer. What a wonderful bringing back together of this bond that had been severed. What wonderful fellowship coming back together. Now Paul, at the end of his life, looks at this man who has left him, who has found his way to be discipled and encouraged and built up by others. And now he is useful for what? The ministry that he had deserted previously. Friends, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing that there are those whose testimony rings out through the ages that they have deserted the ministry, but in the great faithfulness and work of God, he brings them right back to that same ministry. Now again, we understand, sadly, there are some that truly have, by their actions, disqualified themselves from a certain aspect of ministry. This is not to say that someone falls in a certain way and we must automatically place them back in that position. No, no, not at all. We need the wisdom of a Paul. But in this case, the faithfulness of God, not only to restore John Mark to usefulness somewhere, but to restore John Mark to usefulness with Paul himself in ministry. What a wonderful thing. You see, I thought as I thought of this message of those old chalk talks that we did. And I'll never forget one of the most beautiful chalk drawings that Ingrid, if you remember her, Miss Ingrid, would used to do. There would be this beautiful canvas. There would be these pastels. There would be the sky in the background. Maybe there would be a water flowing. And it looked so great. And suddenly she took a black chalk and drew a massive line right down the middle of it. And you watch the chalk drawing and you say, you just ruined it. You just destroyed this beautiful work. It was so idyllic. It was so peaceful. It was so wonderful. And I feel like that's where John Mark was. A big black mark went across his ministry for all of eternity. Forever, the word of God is settled in heaven. And we see John Mark deserting, departing, being found unfaithful. But then Ingrid would keep on drawing. And suddenly you'd see as that black mark was placed in context, and suddenly there was that branch, and suddenly you saw a tree being formed. And suddenly it was in perfect perspective with everything else that happened on that canvas. Suddenly everything was in harmony. My friends, we need Barnabases with the vision to say there's more work to be done on that canvas. It doesn't end with the black mark. It doesn't end with the failure. It doesn't end with the unfaithfulness. No, there's more work to be done. There's more chalk to be applied. The Holy Spirit has more work to be done. And I call to you today, if you're a John Mark and you see that black mark, that blot on your life of unfaithfulness, there's more work to be done. There's more chalk to be applied. You can have that portrait of usefulness in the final story. But I say to you tonight, if you're a Barnabas, if you're one who God is calling you more to be a Barnabas, Don't look at someone who's failed, whether it's in our body here or whether it's in our ministry. Don't look at it as a disqualifying black blot. No, look at it like Barnabas. Look at it like Peter. Look at it as God has a beautiful picture that is yet to paint. And by His grace, and only according to His faithfulness, we can have a part. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Mark the Restored. Father, every single one of us have needed that restoration at some point. Every single one of you has failed You in ways big and small, including in our ministry, including in my ministry. And yet, Father, if we allow the devil to leave us either in discouragement or in just giving up altogether, we miss the great work of faithfulness that You can perform. The great work that restored John Mark, that gave us the Gospel of Mark, that left a useful vessel for the Master's hands. Father, restore the Marks among us even tonight. Lord, raise up the Barnabases among us even tonight. Give us a vision for those whom we can come alongside as the Son of Consolation, as the one who is full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, to be part of Your restoration and one who's wounded even tonight. Let's take a few moments. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do His work. Won't you submit to Him? Father, thank You for the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. May we be co-laborers with the Holy Spirit in what He wants to do in our life and others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.